Take your Bibles, if you will. The book of John, chapter 12. The book of John, chapter 12. And as we continue our series of sermons, as we move through the book of John, we'd like to entitle this one, For This Cause. Simply, For This Cause. The book of John, chapter 12, verse 17. Shall we stand together, if you're able? And we'll read from John chapter 12, verses 17 through 22. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we look forward to the day in which the world would once again want to come to Jesus. But Lord, we pray now that on this day that we can remain faithful to you and serve you faithfully until you call us home. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated as we continue reading verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour, for this cause. In Luke 11, Jesus is told that his beloved friend Lazarus is sick. Jesus, though, did not at once go to Bethany, but he waited 2 days, during which time Lazarus died. Once he arrived in Bethany, and having spoken to both Mary and Martha, Lazarus's sisters, he went to the tomb and calls out, Lazarus, come forth, raising him from the dead. This act brought much attention to Jesus. Lazarus, we gather, was a well-known person, and his death and then resurrection brought much fame and recognition to Jesus. According to John 11:45, then many of the Jews which had seen the things that Jesus did believed on him. Many believed because of what they saw. Many believed because of the testimony of those that saw it. Thus the Pharisees were angry, seeing many of their people following the carpenter's son, and commanded that if any man knew where Jesus was, that they should make it known so they could come and take him. Now, as the Passover was drawing near, people wondered if Jesus would come, since the Pharisees wanted to silence him. Would he make an appearance at Jerusalem? The answer, of course, was yes. He would go up to Jerusalem. It was, after all, the Passover, and he was entering the final phase of his earthly ministry. But as he nears the city, he stops in the village of Bethany to have supper at the home of one Simon the leper. Wouldn't it be nice to have Jesus eat dinner at your house? What would you feed Jesus? Yesterday, my wife and I went out for her birthday. As many of you know, when we got married, we were the same age. Somewhere along the line, she has lost 10 years. One of the fine things of walking around with Donna is everybody thinks I'm younger. No, because she looks so young. She looks so young. Some of you took that the wrong way, didn't you? Oh, I'm sure glad we got that taken care of. No. I'm the one with all the gray hair, folks. Never mind. You try to compliment someone and it just, wow. But it was at this dinner that Mary, the sister of Lazarus, anointed the Lord with ointment of spikenard. That act of love brought different reactions. Just kind of like that thing I just said, it brought different reactions. Wow. We see that Judas complaining for the waste of money, saying that the ointment could have been sold and the money spent on the poor. But we know, of course, that Judas didn't care for the poor. The Bible calls him a thief, that he held the bag, and what he really wanted was the money that could have been earned from the selling of the ointment. Now in John chapter 12, verse 9, it declares that much people knew that he was there at the home of Simon, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Thus, there was a bounty on the heads of both Jesus and Lazarus. They were both wanted because they were a problem to the religious leaders. Following the meal, the next day, Jesus goes to Jerusalem. And he enters in on what we think of as Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry. And because of the much ado about his coming in, Jesus' actions aggravated and angered the religious leaders. It caused the Pharisees in chapter 12, verse 19, to say, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him." May I say this? There were those in that day that wanted to silence Jesus. They wanted to silence his followers. And in our day, they still want to silence the followers of Jesus. Oh, they don't mind if we gather together in a room like this and we talk about what the Lord can do, but they don't want us to take it outside of these walls. But may I say unto you, take it outside the walls and be a testimony for Christ. Now, I don't do social media. It's too hard for me to figure out. That was supposed to be a joke, folks. You're still thinking about that other thing I talked about, right? I hope I can get you back. But if you do social media, if you do Facebook, if you do one of the other things, be a testimony for Christ. Did you hear what I said? That if you do social media, if you do Facebook, if you do texting, I do text, don't I? Every once in a while. Yes, short and sweet. Two words, three words, whatever. But if you text, don't ever use vile language. Don't be vulgar. Be a testimony for Christ. If someone texts you something and you don't like it, let them know. Say, "I don't use language like that. I don't want to see language like that." Be a testimony for Christ. I know they want to silence you. I'm telling you, be louder. Be a testimony for Christ. Don't make them wonder, is this a follower? Let them know that you are a follower for Christ. I always find it interesting when someone leaves a post and they say, we're having Slurpees at 7-Eleven. Well, let people know you went to church today. And though you didn't get a Slurpee, you got a sermon. How's that? You got a sermon. You got fed spiritually. You know, I think it's important that the world knows that we have not gone away. That we are alive and well, and that we are serving a living King. That we are serving a living Lord. That Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day. And we need to be testimonies for Christ. We find that certain of the Greeks come and they want to see Jesus. Well, what a testimony. That they would ask Philip to take them to Jesus. And I ponder that. Why Philip? He was one of the 12 disciples, and I can think to myself, well, I know why you didn't go to Judas. Probably his countenance was such that, you know, it was obvious that all he cared about was money. But why not Peter? Oh, why not Andrew? Why not James or John? And I'm thinking to myself, well, maybe they were the ones that were right at the head of the procession as they entered the city, and Philip was at the back. And they came up to the back and they touched Philip's arm and said, hey, we want to see Jesus. He was approachable. And he takes them to Andrew. And then Andrew and Philip take them to Jesus. And Jesus answers a question before it's even asked. Notice what it says in verse 23. And Jesus answered them. Now, if they asked the question, we're not told what it was, but they wanted to see Jesus, and Jesus says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Folks, may I say this, we need to live lives that glorify the Lord. As born-again believers, we have the most to live for in all of life. We have assurance of heaven. And the only way one can get into heaven is through salvation in Jesus Christ. But now let's read verse 27. And as we read this verse, I ask this question. Why did Jesus come? Why did he come? He came to die for mankind. Do you know that's why he came? That was his purpose. To die for mankind. He dying on the cross was not his second choice. It was what was going to happen from the foundations of the world. He came to die. And now in verse 27, Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I. Unto this hour. But for this cause. He says, now is my soul troubled. He foresees not only the physical pain, the beatings, the plucking of his hair, the putting of the crown of thorns on his head, the leading him out to be crucified, being nailed to a cross, that cross being lifted up and having the flies as they buzzed around him, and who knows what else may have been there, but to endure the insults of the Pharisees and the religious people, to have people laughing at him, and not only that, to have Satan and the demons screaming at him. He endured all that, but he suddenly became our sins. He became a sin offering. Now you ponder the fact that you're a sinner. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. You are a sinner, and you are a sinner, and you are a sinner. I'm not really pointing at anybody, I'm just pointing, okay? I don't want to offend anybody. But can you imagine Christ having to bear my sins and my wife's sins and my dad's sins and your sins and the sins at the other churches in the area that are preaching the gospel of Christ. And he's died for the sins of the world. And he bears all those sins. Can you imagine the pressure and the pain that would be? And he foresees it. And he says, my soul is troubled. And then he says, should I say, Father, save me from this hour? We know that in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Jesus said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, the cup of death. Then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Do you know if Jesus Christ decided not to go to the cross at Calvary, you'd all be lost and you'd all go to hell? You realize that, don't you? That none of us can work our way to heaven. We are not good enough to work our way into heaven's glories. But Jesus Christ died for us, and he is the one who is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. And though it caused him great pain, the Bible tells us, for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross. What joy? The fact that we would be saved. Again, here in John chapter 12, it says, for this cause came I unto this hour. The Lord continually told the disciples, I have come to die. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. 1 John 3, 8b says, for this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came for a reason, and that reason was to die. Hebrews 9, 22b says, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. His blood was shed that we could be saved. If you would, quickly to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We will not be returning to the book of John, so don't feel like you have to save your place there. But Hebrews chapter 9, if you would, please. We're going to be reading verses 11 through 14. My wife tells me that for people who are using the electronic Bibles, you need to know quicker what verses we're going to be reading. And so I will try to appease her. Verse 11, Hebrews 9. But Christ being come and a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He came to this time to die. So many verses we could use, so little time. But let me read to you Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's all the introduction. I have 10 points. I wonder if I can get through all 10 points this morning. Well, if I can't get to it through this morning, we'll just go right into the afternoon. You're rough today. Point number one, all have sinned. We need to realize that. All have sinned. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3:10 and 23 say, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Bancroft's Elementary Theology book says, sin seems to have permeated the whole of creation. including every realm and affecting every race and species among creatures, with blameful results. We don't use the word blameful very much anymore. With corrupt or evil results. Point number two, all are guilty before God. Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 130, verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If the Lord is going to keep a record of our sins, how can we stand? Well, if we haven't been covered by the blood, we will be condemned and spend eternity in hell. But if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, our sins are covered, they've been blotted out, they've been removed for life. Point number three, we are the children of wrath. Ephesians 2:3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The wrath of God will be upon them who are not covered by the blood. Just as the original Passover, those homes that did not have blood on the doorposts and on the door lintel, they lost the firstborn males. But if the blood was there, the Lord passed over. And in our own lives, when we stand before the God of the universe, it will not be our good works that He'll be looking at. He'll be looking at the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. Because of these things, we are estranged from God. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Sin blinds us to our needs. That's why it's important that people have either the opportunity to sit under the preaching of a gospel message, or that they have the opportunity to read a Bible, or that they have a good track. They must see that there is a need of salvation. Point number five, corrupt and deceitful in nature. That's what we are, corrupt and deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We are sinners. Would you say that's what we do best? You say, well, where's the worst part? Our thought life. Our thought life. Jealousy, anger, bitterness. Our thought life. We are deceitful and desperately wicked. Point number six, we are enslaved by sin and dead in sin. Romans 6:17 says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you. To have been delivered so that you do not have to spend eternity in hellfire. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We don't like being told that we are sinful, that we are corrupt, that we need to repent, that we need to change. We don't like that. But the fact of the matter is that even though we may not like it, the truth is the truth. That we are sinners and we need to be saved. Again, Bancroft writes in his Elementary Theology, sin has robbed man of his truest life and liberty and makes him an abject slave with the silence of death upon his spiritual faculties and powers. Sin has condemned us. Jesus Christ has redeemed us. We're antagonistic to God. And we identify with his adversaries. How many points did I say I had? 10. I'm in point 7. Do you think I'm going to get done? Say amen. I'm glad for that. Verse Romans 8:7-8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We in our flesh cannot please God. I don't care how many good works you do. What we need is the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:2 says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. They want to silence the message, but the message must continue. Point number 8. Because of sin, the body is weakened and we are doomed to die. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then again it says in Romans 8:11b, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in us. There is a need. And the Lord provided for the need. God sent God. God the Father sent God the Son to die for you and for me. There is a need. Point number 9. How many points did I say there were? 10. I was wrong. There's only 9. Aren't you glad? Debased in character and conduct. Titus 3:3 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts. That means many lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Through sin, man has become the recipient of a depraved nature, of which depravity of character and conduct is the inevitable expression. Sin. All of us were, and some may still be, in the slave market of sin, awaiting redemption. And Satan is the one that runs the slave market of sin. He will tell you, well, you're okay. You're not a bad person. You don't have road rage, and you don't cuss. You don't lie, and you don't steal. You're a good person. You don't need that church stuff. Satan's lying to you. We compare ourselves to ourselves. But God is holy. He is just. And when you compare that which is holy to that which is sinful, there is a great comparison. I mean, a great difference. And if we're going to spend eternity with Him, then our sins have to be cleansed. The price of that redemption was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He died for you and for me because we needed a redeemer. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the question is, have we been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, or are we trying to get to heaven another way? For such a time as this, Jesus came. That was the cause that brought him. Our need of redemption. When Adam partook of the fruit, the shadow of the cross came across the Garden of Eden. Shall we stand together?